We are in the season of Pentecost in the life of the church, which we also call ordinary time. It's the longest liturgical season of the church. And basically, it's a time after the season of Pentecost, which we celebrated a few months ago, the coming of the Holy Spirit. And then we kind of wait again for the season of Advent, and that starts over the Christian year. And so as worship leaders, we kind of utilize this time to do series on books of the Bible. We just finished up a series on the parables of Jesus. But we also just kind of use this time to maybe preach from some of our favorite or least favorite text. And so today our story is from the Gospel of Mark. And before we dive into this story, I will tell you it's a terrible story. It's not really a fun story to preach on or teach on, but it popped up, it popped up in the lectionary this week. And as I was reading it, I was reminded of my New Testament studies class in seminary. And I was like, this was a really fun text to learn about, as terrible as it is. Before we read this text this morning, I want to introduce you to one of my favorite theologians. Her name is Kate Bowler. She is she's a professor at Duke Divinity School, and she teaches the history of Christianity in North America. And I discovered her a year or so ago. One of my colleagues took one of her classes at Duke Divinity School, and she shared one of her books with us. And I fell in love with her writing. And so I started following her on Instagram, and I've listened to some of her podcasts. But one of the things that Kate Bowler does is she will end her messages with a phrase, and she says, "Have a beautiful, terrible day." And a lot of people often ask her, even myself, I wondered, why would you tell someone to have a beautiful, terrible day? Isn't the world bad enough as it is? Don't we experience enough loss and tragedy and violence and war and poverty to already know that life sometimes is just terrible? Why would you want us to have a terrible day? And one of the things that I learned about Kate Bowler as I've read some of her books and listened to her podcast is when she was 35, she was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. And she says it's really ironic because I kind of am an expert in health and wellness of both physical and spiritual natures. And so when she responded to the question, why do you tell people to have a beautiful, terrible day? Why not just beautiful? She said, it came from the thought I kept having when I first got sick, when I first got my diagnosis, that somehow I could see more, feel more, appreciate more the wide spectrum of life. And it turns out I had found this quote from pastor and writer Frederick Buechner, who I also love if you ever read his works. And Frederick Buechner says this. He said, here is the world. Beautiful and terrible things will happen. Don't be afraid. So that's it, she says. We are having beautiful days. Some are beautiful, some are terrible and hard, but both are equally real. The story in Mark is a terrible story, but it's coupled with a beautiful story. And sometimes I wonder if our worlds are like that dichotomy of beautiful and terrible. That we have moments of great joy and high mountains, but we also have moments of low valleys. And sometimes those moments breathe in the same year, sometime in the same day, sometime even in the same second. I remember when we lost my dad, I was 5 months pregnant with Emerson. Emerson, you know, she's 4. She's back in the nursery right now. And I've talked to my mom a lot about that experience. And she would tell me, one of her grief counselors and those in her grief group, you know, she would say, some people tell me that I should just be happy that we're having a new grandbaby, but I just lost my spouse. And she recognized that it was okay to feel two things at the same time, to feel joy and sorrow. Friends, sometimes we don't give ourselves permission to do that. Sometimes we think, we should just be thankful for all of our blessings, and then we feel guilty about the grief we feel. Or we're experiencing a hard and difficult time, and we think, everything is terrible. There can't be beautiful things in the world. But in reality, both are true. So let's take a moment, and we're gonna read a terrible story. Hopefully it doesn't depress us too much today. But I think it's important to kind of set up where we are in Mark's gospel. We're going to be in Mark chapter 6. We're going to start, if I can find it, we're going to start in verse 14. But right before this text, we hear the story about Jesus being rejected in Nazareth. And then right after, he sends out the 12 disciples. And he says, the gospel writer Mark ends this section of the mission of the 12 by saying to them that they went out and they proclaimed all should repent. They cast out demons and they anointed them with oil, and many were sick and they cured them. So that's where we are in Mark's gospel, that the 12 disciples have been sent out to go do all of these things. And people are starting to hear about it, including King Herod. So if you would like to read with me now, Mark chapter 6, verses 14 through 29. Usually on a gospel reading, we would stand. I'm going to hold you. It's really, really long. So if you want to sit down, you are welcome to. If you want to stand, go ahead. But it's a really long passage. So I'm just going to let you know, sit or stand. We can break tradition this morning if you want. All right. The gospel of Mark says this. King Herod heard of it. Meaning he heard about all the things Jesus was doing. For Jesus' name had become known. Some were saying, John the Baptizer has been raised from the dead, and for this reason these powers are at work in him. But others said, it is Elijah. And others said, it's a prophet like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I've beheaded, has been raised. For Herod himself had sent men who arrested John, bound him, and put him in prison on account of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because Herod had married her. For John had been telling Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him, and she wanted to kill him. But she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and protected him. When he heard this, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he liked to listen to him. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for all the leaders in Galilee. When his daughter Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guest. And the king said to the girl, "Ask me whatever you wish, and I will give it." And he solemnly swore to her, "Whatever it is you ask of me, I will give to you, even if it's half my kingdom." So she went out and she said to her mother, "What should I ask for?" She replied, "The head of John the Baptizer." Immediately she rushed back into the king and she requested, "I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter." The king was deeply grieved, yet out of regard for his oath and for his guest, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately, the king sent a soldier of the guard with orders to bring John's head. He went and he beheaded him in the prison, brought his head on a platter, and gave it to the girl. Then the girl gave it to her mother. When the disciples heard about it, they came and they took his body and they laid it in a tomb. This is the word of God for the people of God. It's hard to say thanks be to God on that one, right? All right, so let's just summarize this story for a minute, because it was long, and if you got lost in some of Mark's writing, that's okay, especially since people have a lot of similar names, right? We have a king, Herod, we have his wife, Herodias, we have his daughter, whose also name is Herodias, so we got a whole lot of confusing characters. What? They all start with H. Yes, that is correct. And so we might get a little confused following along. So we hear about Jesus' mission, and people are questioning, who is this guy? And some say he's a prophet, some say he's Elijah, but King Herod starts to get a little worried, and he's like, maybe this is John who I beheaded. Maybe he's come back from the dead. And then Mark starts to go in to this story that happened previously. It's kind of like a flashback, right? And he offers us this flashback of what happened to John the Baptist and how John the Baptist died. And really, it feels kind of like a scene of Game of Thrones, if you've watched that at all. Kings fighting, lots of beheading, terrible things happening. And so we hear that King Herod has married his brother Philip's wife, right? And John the Baptist has said, you should not have stolen your brother's wife and married her. That's not okay. Well, Herod and his wife Herodias, they do not like this message. And so King Herod throws John in jail. And we learn about this back earlier in Mark's gospel, but then we kind of figure out what happens next. Herodias does not like John the Baptist. And so it's King Herod's birthday, and he decides, like a good king, to have a party. And he gathers with all of his friends and those in the high courts, and they eat a lot of food, right? And they drink a lot of wine. They're probably really drunk in this story. And his daughter comes in and dances for them, it says. Now, some scholars put a lot of emphasis on the sexuality of this. Some say, no, she just came in and danced. So depending on kind of what scholarship you read, depends on the kind of dancing. I tend to think she just came in and danced, like kids come in and dance for their parents sometimes. And so it says the king was pleased with her, and so were all the officials. And so he says, hey, I will give you whatever you want. I will even give you half my kingdom. Can you imagine this drunk king for a moment sitting on his throne with a full belly? And he's like, oh, yeah, I'll just give you anything you want. And so the daughter goes to her mother. Now remember, her mother used to be Philip's wife. She's now married to the king. John the Baptist says, no, you can't be married. That's not okay. And so she devises a plan. She says, all right, you go tell your dad that you want the head of John the Baptist. And so she does what her mother says. She goes in and she says, hey, Dad, I know you said I could have anything I want. I want John the Baptist's head on a platter. And so we learn in the text that King Herod is kind of tormented by this decision. He doesn't really know what to do. He doesn't want to kill him. He kind of actually likes John the Baptist a little bit. He likes hearing his stories. He likes hearing him preach about repentance. But he also knows that he's made this promise, right? And everyone has heard it. So what is he to do? He's in the midst of a dilemma. Well, he keeps his word. And so he sends his soldiers to go behead John the Baptist, and they bring his head in on a platter. Great story, right? What's interesting about Mark is a brilliant writer. And he does this thing often in his gospel where he uses this writing technique called an intercalation. I've talked about this before when we've studied Mark. But it's a story within a story. Mark will start off telling a story, and before he finishes it, he'll throw in another story. Now, I promise, Mark does not have ADHD, right? It's not that he can't be focused and he jumps around. It's that he chooses to put these stories together because they work well together. And here there is a sharp contrast between this story and another banquet, another feast that happens. Right before this, I said Jesus sends out the 12, right? When they return from all of their work, right after this story is told, we get one of the most famous stories in the gospel. It's found in all four of the gospels, the feeding of the 5,000. You've heard of that story, right? Yeah. Interestingly, this story and the feeding of the 5,000 are right next to each other. And that is not by accident. Mark does this on purpose. So if you remember the story of the feeding of the 5,000, it's also a story full of contrast. It says that Jesus said to them, his disciples, come away to a desert place all by yourselves and rest for a while. And as they were going, they were approached by all these people, right, who needed to be fed. So that's kind of the first contrast. They wanted to be alone, but they were faced with a crowd. Then the disciples wanted to send away the people because they didn't have enough food, but Jesus decides to feed them. They have too little at the beginning of the story of the feeding of the 5,000, but in the end, they have more than enough. But I think the greatest contrast is between this story and the one we just read, between life and death. Jesus, through his abundance, through his grace and love for the people, offers life. They are hungry and he feeds them. Herod, on the other hand, is fearful and trying to protect his position, and thus death happens, right? These are two contrasting stories. It is a beautiful and terrible story all together at once. And I don't think you can ignore some of the socio-political notions that come into this text. It matters that Jesus, who is not in a position of power, is the one that ends up saving the people. But King Herod, who is in this high position of power, ends up causing death and destruction. And it also foreshadows a little bit what's going to happen to Jesus later in Mark's gospel. Sometimes when we read the Bible, we look at King Herod and others like him as villains in the story. Anyone else? These are the bad guys. We don't want to be like them. But sometimes I think we're exactly like them. Sometimes I think we're exactly like King Herod. That we are in positions of power or influence, and we struggle with what decision to make on a daily basis. Do we keep our word and do what we've said, even if it causes another person harm? Do we protect our status? Or do we humble ourselves like Jesus did? These aren't easy questions to answer. Herod, it even says in the text, was tormented with his decision. He didn't know what he should do. Anyone else been in this position? Didn't know what to do? All the time, right? We're constantly put in places in our lives, and it's hard to figure out what the right answer is. As Methodists, we have three general rules. And the first of those rules is do no harm. The second is do good. And the last is stay in love with God. And sometimes I wonder, is it possible to make any decision without causing someone harm? Is it possible to make any decision and truly just do good? Is it possible to make a decision that helps us to stay in love with God and also our neighbor? These are challenging and tough choices. Here's the thing. I don't know if I have a good answer. I felt like I've said that a lot to people lately. I don't have a good answer for that, but I'll pray for you. Sometimes I feel like King Herod too. Stuck in a place where it feels like no good could come out of it. I wonder what would have happened if Herod had told his daughter no. Would he have been thrown out? Would he have lost his influence? Would he have made his wife mad? No one likes to do that, right? We all like to keep our wives happy. Sometimes the hard choice is the right choice, and sometimes it's the wrong one. Herod had two choices in front of him. Both were hard and both felt wrong. But he chose the contrast of Jesus' message. The message of Jesus is always life. The message of Jesus is always love and grace. It's okay to be in a place that is both beautiful and terrible. When we have to make hard decisions, sometimes the results are not good. Sometimes they break our heart. Sometimes our relationships get broken. But let's always choose Jesus. In the midst of the hard and the terrible, let us remember that the grace and love of God is surrounding us. I'm going to end this morning with a blessing from Kate Bowler. She has this blessing. It's called a blessing for a beautiful and terrible day. And so that is going to be our closing prayer this morning. She said, blessed are those, are we, who see suffering, who see damage done to body and spirit, that need, the need that dare not hope. We who know what is to feel languish, who live in a place where pain and joy meet. God, today, both the beautiful and the terrible are so intensely present. Help me to live here, seeing the whole truth of what is. Blessed are we who walk towards suffering, bringing what gifts we have, and bringing our suffering to, whether it's illness or loss, grief or betrayal, confusion or powerlessness. Blessed are we who come to you, O God, so close that we can whisper our loves, our fears, our unspeakable secrets, all that feels too heavy to carry alone, and all that we wish we could hold on to for longer. It is the beautiful, O God, that tells us what to love, and it is the terrible that tells us what we never want to lose. Lord Jesus, may we learn to flourish here alongside this beautiful, terrible day. Amen.